Brother David's coming to read for us.
Exodus 31, 12 through 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep, for as a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye may keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. By the law of the Sabbath, the covenant between God and Israel set Israel apart from other nations. Sabbath was a day of worship and service to God. When Christ came and died, he fulfilled the law. He is our Sabbath and our rest. We worship and celebrate him, not a day of the week. Be with Ken as he preaches your word. Amen.
Well, Brother David, in his prayer, just gave away my message. We can say amen and close. Well, let's keep our finger right here in Exodus 31, 12 through 18, and that is the title of this message, The Law of the Sabbath. I have spoken before on this particular subject, but here now we come to it again in our studies through the Old Testament, as we've been doing every time we meet around the Lord's table. We started back some time ago and have been through the tabernacle and the furniture, all looking for ways in which these typify our Lord Jesus Christ. And some might think, well, it's a subject you could probably just wear out. No, you can never wear out anything pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the Old Testament, as we look at the types and pictures and promises and prophecies. I pray that the Lord give us eyes to where when we read, all of a sudden, we say, there's Christ, because that's who it is all about. Just like we were reading in the Psalms, being the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's the H-I-M book. It's all about him, all about Christ. And so we've studied in the past, going through Exodus, already this subject of the Sabbath. It was some time back in Exodus 16, verses 22 to 26. That's where the Lord gave specific detail as to how the Day of Atonement was to be a day of rest of the Sabbath. And, of course, Exodus 20, which most people, when you talk about the Sabbath, that's what they're thinking of. They're thinking of the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, it was said that the day, particularly the seventh day, that's what the Sabbath day was to be hallowed and was to be set apart. So you might be asking yourself then, well, what's different now? Why the repetition? Well, I believe that there's no word that's ever repeated in the scripture but what is significant, and it's there to get our attention. If it were said one time, it would be enough, but whenever the Lord does repeat a word or a teaching, it's because in that context it was vital and necessary to be repeated. You know how that is, those of you that are teachers. You tell your students what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And that's just what it is to be a teacher, constantly. I find that in preaching, the same thing. It's always interesting to me, even though I've preached on several scriptures on certain subjects, there'll inevitably somebody come up to you afterward and say, "You know, I never saw that before." Well, it's because it wasn't the Lord's time. And the fact that you saw it now means that it was the Lord that opened your eyes. Ken certainly didn't. I'm just a mouthpiece and a voice, but it's the Lord that has to open up our eyes. So here in this particular portion, I believe there's a direction here that is different than what we've seen before, and yet built on what we have seen before. And I believe that what we're seeing here with regard to the Sabbath is that it was a temporary institution given by God that ultimately finds its true meaning in Christ. And that's how we approach the scriptures. Yes, given here in type and picture and prophecy. And yet, if you were to ask me, well, what is the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath? Write down C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ, the Sabbath, because that's who it's all about, just like the rest of scriptures. It's in Christ that this picture of the Sabbath is fulfilled. And in Christ, this Sabbath requirement is ended. This is so important to insist on, because today you've got all these groups thinking that it pertains to a day. And even here in our text, when it talks about it being given forever, they're saying, well, see, it says forever. Well, how is it forever? In Christ. That's how it's forever. The temporary institution is fulfilled. He didn't just set it aside. Fulfilled. But now it continues, and we continue to worship God in Christ as our Sabbath. Remember, the word Sabbath means rest. Didn't Christ say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? He's the Sabbath. And may he be pleased by his Spirit to so teach us of himself. Now, one of the benefits of having studied the Hebrew language, and I remember some of these courses that I took over 3 to 5 years back in the day, one of the classes we studied was actually Hebrew prose and Hebrew narrative and Hebrew structure of verses. And I'm just going to mention this because I don't want to have this be getting us off subject here, but it's so vital to understand that the way this is set forth here in our text that we've read, it's in the form of what they call a chiasm. Chiasm, C-H-I-A-S-M. And that might not mean anything to you, but it's a structure in which these scriptures are written to emphasize certain points. And in it, you'll find certain repetition. For example, if I could just have you picture here an outline. Some of us, we did diagramming back in the day, sentence structure. So I know I'm either getting you excited now or you're kind of getting queasy because you remember those days like, oh, I hated diagramming. But what was the purpose of diagramming was to break down a sentence and figure out which parts modified the other. And when you did it right, it laid out a beautiful picture for you. Well, that's what we have actually here in this particular text in Exodus 31, 13 to 17. And if I can just picture it, if you gave each sentence a little A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you started up here and kind of went down at an angle, indenting each part, and then when it got down to the EF, in the middle is a basic structure from which now the rest of the verses start going back out again. So it looks kind of like this. That's what a chiasm is, if you see the structure out there. And one part at the top actually confirms the part at the bottom. That's why it seems like sometimes it's repetition. So let's just look at this when it says here, "For it is a sign between me and thee," or me and you, in Exodus 31 and verse 13. He says to Moses, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath he shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. So that for it is a sign between me and you would be like the little A at the top. But it also, if you come back from the middle down to the end, at the end when it says, on this seventh day he rested and was refreshed in this chiasm, that first, for it is a sign between me and you, relates to that last part that says, on the seventh day he rested. And then you go to the next where it says, for it is a sign between me and you, or throughout your generations. That pertains to the second part where it says there in verse 17, the same thing, throughout, or verse 16, throughout your generations. So it's not just repeating. That's the point I want you to see here. This is a form of writing which reemphasize certain thoughts in sentence structure. And as you break it down into each part, that's where you see the full and extensive part. Actually, all of Scripture is full of these. We just can't see it in the English. But a lot of the Psalms are written that way, where the first part of the Psalm or the verse, you see the second part and you think, well, that just sounds like a repetition. It is, in the sense that the second part explains the first. So you don't have to go running to a commentary somewhere to try to find the meaning. Just read the Scriptures and you'll see how these things are set forth. So what I want us to do then as we go down through here, particularly, we're going to look at how this was set forth in the Law of Moses. That's why it's called the Law of the Sabbath. But at the same time, I want us to be reminded, and this is for those of us that don't quite make it to the end of the message. You got to say what you're going to say at the beginning because you might lose some along the way. So this is it. This is the sum of the message. And if you need to go home and redo it again, this is what this is all about. This Law of Moses, and this is according to what we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews just a little while ago. The law wasn't just set aside, but this law of the Sabbath is now fulfilled by Christ. Christ said that in Matthew 5:17. He did not come to set the law aside or to abolish it, but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17. And that's what we find, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. Look with me there, Hebrews 7 and verse 18. I'm giving you the direction, like I said, of a teacher. You tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. So we're on the tell them what you're going to tell them part. And Hebrews 7 and verse 18 says, For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, and here's why, for the weakness and unprofitableness of thereof. It's not that the law was weak, but it was that man was weak, unable to fulfill it. When the law said, this day you'll rest, you know as well as I do in our nature, if the doctor tells you to go home and rest, are you really resting? You might be sitting, but you're thinking of things that need to get done, and oh well, I'm going to get up and do this, I'm going to get up and do that. Well, under the Old Testament, just that very thought would have condemned you. If you so much, it said there in the law, on the law of the Sabbath, went out to pick up sticks. Let's say that you thought, well, I'm just going to gather some sticks. Dry sticks, what does that matter? It brought the death penalty. Because when the Lord said rest, he meant rest. So that's why it's not continuing today. Because if it was, and I know there's people that say, well, Sunday's our new day of rest. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. Because if you're trying to bring over what was set in the law and apply it even to a Sunday, then you've got the full weight of that law on you. It's a day of rest. That means that no work was to be done. It was only a time of worship. Well, if that were to be the only standard that we were to follow, by which God would then save us, there'd be none saved, because that's our number one problem. We can't rest. We don't rest. This flesh won't rest. But I'll tell you, in Christ coming and fulfilling it, therein is our rest. And I don't know about you, but I was raised under this sort of teaching that Sunday was a day of rest. And we weren't allowed to read a newspaper. We weren't allowed to turn on the TV. We weren't allowed to buy groceries. We weren't allowed to get any gas. And it was a bondage, because your mind was constantly thinking about how you may have sinned or violated that law. And therefore, in reality, you might be resting on the outside, but inside you're in turmoil. Well, that's not why God purposed it. That's not how God designed it. In fact, here's the good news. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, look with me here, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. See, this is where Scripture explains Scripture. And we're not to run to commentators or different pastors or preachers to say, well, you know, what does the word Sabbath mean? What is it? How's it to be observed? Here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, when Christ came and fulfilled the law, he did it that burden of the law be taken off of those for whom he paid the debt. And that in his fulfilling it says here in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Every bit of the law is contrary to us. I don't care when you go back there and read it. There's nothing in that law that we can observe or fulfill perfectly. That's why Christ had to come. He alone is that man who came and fulfilled it. But here it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Does your Bible say, except for the law of the Sabbath? No, it just says blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, how? Nailing it to the cross. You ask, well, how can I speak to you as a free man today? When people ask me, do you celebrate the Sabbath? I do. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Why? Because I am celebrating and living in the freedom and joy that is mine in the Lord Jesus Christ, my rest, my Sabbath. That's why Paul said to the Galatians there, stand fast in what? The liberty whereby Christ hath made you free. There's two words in there, Galatians 5:1. Liberty and free. Don't you like those words? I do. But boy, there's a bunch of people out there that don't want you enjoying peace and quiet. They're going to be always telling you, what about this verse? What about that? Come back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 and just quote that. Either it was all taken out of the way or nothing was. The ordinances that stood against us. And it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And here it is in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in what? Meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon. Oh, what does this say at the end here? Or of the Sabbath. Days is in italic. It's because Sabbath there is in the plural. There were many Sabbath days. It wasn't just the seventh day of the week, but there were Sabbath days, just like when the week that Christ died, the Passover was a high Sabbath. People didn't work that day. Those were Sabbaths. And yet, it says clearly here, let no man judge you. This is a point of controversy for a lot of people, but not for those that the Lord has taught concerning Christ having fulfilled it. And look at verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. So when we're reading this in the Old Testament, that's how we read it. These were shadows of things to come. God established it according to his law, and they were to continue to observe this. particularly it was given to Israel. You realize the Sabbath wasn't given to the other nations. That's why when the Lord started bringing in Gentiles into the church, there was a fight between those that had been raised as Jews and those that had come in and never been taught the law. They didn't follow rules concerning food or these feast days or holy days, all this. And that became a point of contention in the early church, to where they had to have a big meeting in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and determine that Jew as Gentile saved by the same means, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed, period. And that we're not to impose any sorts of laws and rules on others, for which these in the Old Testament, the Lord had done it to separate them apart at that time, distinguish them from other nations. And so here's where we see, and I proudly say, I'm not a Sabbatarian in the sense that people describe it today, where Sunday is a day of rest versus Saturday being a day of rest. No, it's a person who is our rest. We just read it. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is so profound. That's why I'm taking the time for us to look at these scriptures right now. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. In verse 9 it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." The apostle here was already explaining the seventh day, the Sabbath of creation, and how that remained in force for a time. But here it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." So in spite of what was taught in the Old Testament concerning the Sabbath day, what is this rest that remaineth for the people of God? Well, verse 10 tells us, "For he that has entered into his rest." Whose rest is it? It's God's rest. It's that rest that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled and accomplished. And it says, "He also has ceased from his own works." What works do we cease doing? Well, any works of the flesh. Even any thought of observing the law as being what gives us sanctification or justification before God. No, we lay all that aside. We rest from any earthly or fleshly work as God did from his. Just like on the seventh day, it says God rested. He did no more work. When it comes to this matter of salvation, why is it that we rest? Because Christ has fulfilled it. And therefore, we enter into his rest. I always say, just when people want to bother you, just take that sign like they do in a hotel, hanging on the outside of the door, it says, "Do not disturb." I remember one time I forgot and had gotten in late, got to hang it there, and first thing in the morning, it was like 6:30 in the morning, knock, 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 room service. And I'm thinking, didn't they read the thing on the door, "Do not disturb"? And then I remembered I hadn't put it out there. People will like to disturb you. They'll come in with all of their traditions and things they've been taught and just muddy the waters. And when you point them to Christ as having finished the work and the liberty, freedom, just enjoy what it is to hear of Christ and his work accomplished. People that haven't been taught of him, they're uneasy. They don't like that. And that's this old conscience. People say, "Well, trust your conscience." No, it's depraved. We need the word. We need Christ to be our teacher. And so we cease from any labors, working deeds of the law, in order to gain or maintain. Some will say, "Well, we don't believe that we follow a day to gain our salvation, but if we're going to maintain that fellowship with Christ, then we need to be following the law." Well, Paul said there in Galatians that if you are to take one aspect of the law and disobey it, you're guilty of the whole thing. Guilty of the whole thing. Now, we're not under bondage. We're not under that law, because it could not deliver anybody. It was never given as a means of salvation. What it was given for was to show us the absolute holiness of God, and that anything he prescribed, none of us could keep. And therefore, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might what? Redeem those who were under that law. So working deeds of the law in order to either gain or maintain a relationship with God can only condemn us in our conscience and in our minds. Now in Romans chapter 14, I'm just giving you these other scriptures to consider before we get back to my text here. But in Romans chapter 14, here's where there was an issue in that early church, because it speaks of those in verse 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You'd say, well, who would be weak in the faith? That would be those that are still struggling with days and foods and other things. Actually, Paul is writing this about the Jews. This would have been, to some of them, an offense for him to say, well, you're the ones that are weak in the faith. But they weren't entering into and rejoicing in the rest of Christ. Why? Because the Lord had not yet clearly opened their eyes to that point. That doesn't mean they weren't the Lord's, but still struggling with these things. I remember in Africa, particularly in the tribal group where I work, well, there were several of them, but when we had a common meal, it was a dispute, because some brought deer meat to serve to others. But then this tribal group over here had been trained, you never eat deer meat because that might be one of your ancestors. And I can remember there were other foods served that certain ones were like, oh, I don't, because they'd been taught all their life, if you eat it, you're going to die. And it was an interesting dynamic to watch as I was endeavoring to preach Christ and the freedom we have in Christ, watching some of these who for the first time tasted deer meat and then found out they didn't die after all. But it was in their conscience, and they could not let it go because of how they had been brought up and taught. And it was such a joy to see more and more as time went on, the freedom and joy of them being able to, just like it says here in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Who were those? Those are the Gentiles. They had never been taught by these rules. In fact, when they had a church fellowship meal, some of them didn't think anything of bringing pork. And the Jews were like, ooh, we were taught never to eat pork. We can't eat pork. And that's what he's talking about. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Notice who is the weak one. It's the one that thinks that we can't eat all things, and so we better eat herbs. Let not him that eateth, this is the point I want us to see here. So this is not for us now, if the Lord's given us light, to think and look down in any way our nose on anybody else. Let not him that eateth, you know, come on, let's eat. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge. It goes both ways. Judge him that eateth not, for God hath received. It doesn't matter what you think about it. Christ is still the Sabbath. Doesn't matter how you want to order your week or day, call it Sunday, however, I'll tell you what, Christ is still the Sabbath. And therein, my prayer is, even in here as I preach for you, that the Lord cause you to enter into this rest. I'll tell you, he had to do it with me. So I'm just preaching for you what was my own testimony. I was raised to think that playing cards was dirty. And I remember the first time we went over to some friends and they brought up playing cards and wanted to play pinochle. I didn't even know what pinochle was. But I'll tell you what, I got the heebie-jeebies as soon as I saw the cards. I was trembling. And I'm looking at these friends and thinking, these are Christians? But that's where I was at that particular point. I'm so thankful the Lord has delivered me and caused me to see that none of that affects who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankful for all that he has accomplished for us. Now, come back here to our text, and I'll just go down through this chiasm that I talked to you about and just show you these certain points, beginning with verse 12 through 14, where the Lord said, "This is a sign between me and you." Again, who is he speaking of here except for the Jewish people? When the Lord gave this particular law of the Sabbath, it was to be a sign of the covenant between him and his people. That right there should tell us something about the law of the Sabbath, because it never was given to the other nations. Yes, if strangers came in, then they were to submit to the law of the Sabbath, but it was never given to anybody, everybody. And as far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood in me, so this was never anything that applied to me particularly. This is what the Lord gave, that people might be separated out. That's why it says there in verse 13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying," and notice here it's in the plural, "Verily all my Sabbaths ye shall keep." So he purposed that this be for that particular people of Israel. But why? Again, it was just like the rest of the law, that they were to keep it, observing it as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Israel perished. That's why Israel, the natural Israel, failed, is because they observed these things in a ritualistic manner, but never saw Christ in it. If you go over to, and I know I keep coming back to Hebrews, but that's why the epistle to the Hebrews was written. It was written to these that were still struggling with this truth, that all that the law had said and been given to them was fulfilled in Christ. And we read this just a little while ago also in Hebrews 4. When it says here, you go back up into verse 3, it talks about those that did not enter into his rest, that they perished. Why? Because of unbelief. And I would say the same thing today. In spite of hearing this message of freedom, if one does not enter into that rest, or determines, I don't care what you say, I'm still going to attempt to fulfill the law and observe what's written, well, you do so to your own condemnation. And Israel is that example. It says, verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had people, as I've set Christ forth for them as being all our redemption, all our justification, all our sanctification, all our glorification, yet people still get their back up and say, "Well, I still think that." And that's the problem. "I still think" is a rebellion against what's clearly set forth in the Word. And these chapter divisions were put in to help us find our place easier, but just take away that chapter division, verse 4. "Let us therefore," who's he writing to here? These Hebrews, these Jewish people that have been brought in under the teaching of the gospel. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Well, how would one come short of it? By continuing to insist on obeying themselves, providing some sort of personal obedience. I hear people say that all the time. "Well, I understand it's by Christ's obedience, but," and as soon as they let that little "but" slip out, all of a sudden they're undoing everything that they said they believed to that point. There's no "but" to it. Either Christ fulfilled it or he didn't. And to come short of it, that's what I fear. That having sat and listened to this message that gives Christ all the glory, somehow I still come short in my mind and heart, thinking, "Well, I still think that I need to provide something." Well, Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached. Notice, as well as unto them. That means in the Old Testament, the gospel was being preached. And that's how we have to go back and look at this. As well as unto them, but what? The word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's one thing to hear this with the physical ears, but it's another for the Lord to give you the faith. Faith has Christ as its object. Give you the faith to see that all of these things pertained unto him. And so we come back here to my text. And the next time I'm going to pick up with this again, because we see here how the Lord reminds them again that this Sabbath, verse 14, this is the second part of that chiasm, says, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore. Why? Because it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may what? Know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. By entering into this rest as a picture of Christ, it was a picture of how we are sanctified and set apart in Christ's rest. And therefore you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy unto you. Well, the Sabbath represents Christ. That means Christ is holy unto us. Do you see that? That's why it was necessary for him to come. If righteousness, Paul said in Galatians 2:21, could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, I love that message, that Christ is holy unto you. Where's my holiness? Where's my righteousness? Right now, he's seated in the heavens. He's my rest. He's my Sabbath. For it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. You see what that means? Defiling. You can't hurt Christ. He's come and finished his work. But to defile it is to pervert his gospel. And to turn it into something else, as if it's a mixture between works and grace. That you can't do. Just like they were not to do this here. It means death. And if Christ hasn't paid your sin debt, that's all awaits you. It doesn't matter how good you try to be. For whosoever doeth any work therein, again with regard to the gospel, to try to put any work therein on your part, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. That's a clear indication that you've never been taught of his grace. I fear that more, if you will, than my own sin. I know I'm a sinner, but the reality is sin has slain its thousands and self-righteousness its 10,000s. And you think about how many today are still going about to establish their own righteousness before God. And what does God say? It's just like people that violated the Sabbath. You're violating the work of Christ, trampling it underfoot. That's why I said 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. That's like a double notation. The rest of rest. You think about the 6 days representing all the Old Testament period of time, where work was to be done. But now the Sabbath rest. We're in that Sabbath rest right now. Not some future time. Right now in the work of Christ. And holy to the Lord. He's holy to the Lord. But whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day. Again, it comes back to any work done adding to the work of Christ. He shall surely be put to death. And that chiasm, these are the parts you're seeing. It sounds like there's repetition, but one relates to another. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. When it says perpetual, well, who are the children of Israel today? That's those that Christ has redeemed. He's the true Israel of God. That's why he came. And how is it that we celebrate this Sabbath throughout our generations for a perpetual covenant? What covenant is that? The new covenant in his blood. We're going to celebrate here in just a little bit, which was shed for the many, for those he came to save. So it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. See, that's the last part of that chiasm. Verse 17 relates back to verse 13, if you could structure it out that way. Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was what? Refreshed. That's an interesting term. Not that God needed refreshing, but he was pleased. That's what it says back there in Genesis. He saw all that he had made, and behold, what? It was good. Well, relate that to the work of Christ. He saw all that Christ did, and behold, it was good. So we're going to stop there and come back, because in verse 18, it sums up with, he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And that'll be the next message, what those tables of stone represented. All right, I hope that's helpful. As you can tell, I sure enjoy preaching it, because there's nothing like being a free man. I love it.